As they do, if you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we continue to make our way through these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, on the demonstrations of Christ's authority. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 18, read through verse 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And the scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, this opportunity we have this morning to study your word, that you have not left us in the dark as to who you are or what you expect of us, but you have revealed it to us here in written form. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study your revelation this morning, that you would allow us to understand, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict us of sin, that you would show us our need for Christ, and that you would cause us to have more and more faith in him. May we leave this morning truly trusting you more and more. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All of us have goals in life that we wish to achieve, but one of the questions when it comes to those goals is, are we willing to sacrifice the things that we need to sacrifice in order to achieve those goals? Are we willing to sacrifice our pride or our finances or convenience and comfort? Olympic athletes will sacrifice many of those things in order to accomplish their Olympic dreams. They'll give up sleep and any resemblance of free time in order to spend all their time training. Not to mention the physical agony of the training, the bruises, the muscle aches, the soreness. Some will even move across country. Some will even move to other countries in order to train in a specific area of the country or a specific training center. Many of them want a specific coach. Michelle and I have a friend who trains for marathons. She gets up every morning at 4:30 a.m. in order to go do her training runs. And it's not just when it comes to athletics. There are other people who sacrifice in order to achieve their goals. Startup entrepreneurs will sacrifice every penny they have in order to push what they believe is the perfect product. Musicians will spend every waking moment practicing their instrument. Yo-Yo Ma, the world famous celloist, has estimated that he has spent 50,000 hours of his life practicing his instrument. For those of you who are trying to do the math in your head, that's the equivalent of 6 years of practicing nonstop. You imagine practicing one instrument for that long, but that's the sacrifice that he had to make in order to become that skilled. One of my professors in seminary figured that after graduation from high school, he spent the next 18 years of his life in school in order to become a New Testament professor. All of these sacrifices in order to achieve the goal that they desired. Of course, that's not always the case. Not everybody is willing to make that kind of sacrifice. I, for one, will never do anything at 4:30 a.m. other than sleep. Others refuse to put in the long hours of study or change any of their habits. They won't diet. They won't give up television. They won't give up anything that would cause them discomfort. While many of the elites are literally willing to sacrifice just about anything, including their pride, in order to achieve their goal, more often than not, the rest of us prefer our comfort. We prefer not making any sacrifice. We like the convenience. And when push comes to shove, we'll just pick a different goal that doesn't require as much sacrifice. Well, our passage this morning is about sacrifice, about what one has to give up in order to follow Jesus Christ. We saw last week at the beginning of this chapter that to have faith in the authority of Jesus Christ means to submit to his authority and to follow him, to have faith in him, to obey him, and to serve him. As the centurion said in our passage last week in verse 9, when the authority says you go, then you go. And that's a reality that shows itself here in this passage this morning, because right there in verse 18, Jesus Christ says, go. Matthew tells us he gave orders to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says to his disciples that are gathered there, he says, let's go. And so those who really trust him and follow him get in the boat and go. But Matthew shows us two individuals here this morning who don't really fully understand what it means to go, what it means to follow after Christ and the sacrifice that's necessary to follow his authority. both of these men, the scribe there in verse 19, and then also the disciple there in verse 21, using that term loosely, seem to think that what Jesus means is just going to the other side of the lake. In fact, the disciple in verse 21 tells Jesus, "You go ahead and get a head start and I'll catch up." He doesn't really understand what Jesus is talking about. And yet, as Jesus responds both to the scribe and to the disciple, it makes it clear that what he means is not just following me in the boat. He means following me with your life, following me as a disciple, believing in me, trusting me. And that in order to do that, you're going to have to sacrifice other things. You're going to have to sacrifice all things, everything else, in order to obtain eternal life in the kingdom of God. Jesus here is highlighting in this passage two particular sacrifices that we're called upon to make in order to follow him, to follow after his authority. Two sacrifices that these two disciples here really seem unwilling to make. They're the sacrifices of comfort and the sacrifices of priorities. And unfortunately, if we're honest, there are times that we also are hesitant to sacrifice those. We don't like being in positions of discomfort. We're not really willing to sacrifice other priorities. In fact, we often give the impression that a life of discipleship doesn't require any sacrifice at all, that it's really pretty easygoing, a walk in the park, that it's the easy life, the sweet life. And Jesus has already made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that this is not the case, that the way to eternal life is through him, is on the narrow path, a difficult path, a path that will often involve suffering and sacrifice. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we're challenged to consider if we truly grasp the sacrifices that are necessary in order to follow Christ's authority. We claim that we believe in him, we claim that we have faith in him, and we trust who he is, that he is the Son of God and he has the authority over our salvation. But then we're called to examine ourselves and see if in faith in that, are these sacrifices that we're really willing to make? Are we really willing to pay the cost in order to follow Christ? Well, the first sacrifice is there in verse 19. It's the sacrifice of physical comfort. This scribe comes up to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go," which is pretty standard behavior for a scribe. Scribes were really the professional students of the law of Moses. They would spend years of their life studying the law. In fact, our ancient sources tell us they began their training at the age of 14, and they would study until the age of 40. And after that point, then, they were able to be ordained as a teacher. Until then, their responsibility was simply to study the law, the teachings of the rabbis, to study the interpretation of the law and everything that went with it. And so this scribe seems to understand that Jesus has some sort of insider expertise in the law of God that he needs. He needs Jesus to be his teacher, to instruct him in the law. Having just sat through the Sermon on the Mount and having seen his authority, this scribe now wants to follow so that he can understand and have that kind of authority, understand that teaching. The trouble is, he seems to have a fairly rosy view as to what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. Perhaps he envisions sitting at the feet of the Master like Mary does, hanging on Jesus' every word, taking copious notes so that he might be able to teach one day with authority, that he might pass on the instruction that he got from Jesus' own mouth. When he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever he goes," what he really means is, "I'll go wherever you go so that you can teach me, so that you can give me the instruction that I need." What the scribe doesn't really understand is that it's going to cost him to follow Jesus and to follow his teachings, which is why Jesus responds the way he does there in verse 20. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus did really have a place to stay in his home base of operations, as it were. He had a place to stay in Capernaum, either with his disciples or his other followers. But much of Jesus' ministry was more of an itinerant ministry, where he would travel throughout the land of Israel, ministering in various places. And as he went from place to place and as he entered various towns, he didn't always have somewhere to stay. Many times he was literally left out in the cold with nowhere to lay his head. But part of this is also because everywhere he went, he was rejected. Nobody really wanted Jesus around. He was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. He was rejected by the Samaritans. At the end of this chapter, chapter 8, he's going to finally arrive at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's only going to spend an hour or so there, and they're going to ask him to leave. Everywhere he goes, he's rejected. Really, his life was summed up by rejection. Eventually, the Jews will reject him enough that they'll kill him. But even on a physical level, he was rejected in that he had nowhere to stay. He was always cast out, and many times would find himself kicked out of one town and having to sleep out in the wilderness somewhere. These people who claimed to understand his authority, who claimed to some degree to believe in that authority, would always reject him. And I think this scribe has failed to understand that. We're told in Isaiah 53 that we considered him rejected by God. That's really how the Jews viewed him. This was a man who was rejected even by God. We would see that at the crucifixion, as God turned his back on him. This man, this scribe, does not understand the level of rejection that Christ experiences on a day-to-day basis and would experience eventually through the cross. Which leaves us kind of a sense of irony as Jesus uses this title of himself there. He says, the Son of Man. Son of Man comes from a number of different sources in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was often called the Son of Man. So Jesus is bringing up these analogies of being a prophet who was despised in Israel. But the Son of Man, that title also comes from Daniel 7, where it is a title of authority. The irony of this man who's been declared by the Jews at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to be one who teaches with authority, to be the Son of Man, the one who has the authority from God himself, and yet he doesn't even have a place to sleep because of the amount of rejection that he gets from his own people. He's always in the wilderness. Of course, the scribe has considered none of this. He doesn't fully understand what Jesus means when Jesus tells him, I have no place to stay. He doesn't understand that he's going to be sacrificing a life of comfort in order to follow Jesus. The scribe's going to have to forego the immediate comforts of a warm bed, a roof over his head. In order to follow Jesus wherever he goes, he's going to have to wander throughout Israel, not even knowing where his next meal is coming from. And the scribe has certainly not considered that to follow Jesus means a life that is full of rejection. I think what this scribe thinks is that if I place my faith in Christ as a teacher and he gives me all of this authoritative information, then someday when I become the teacher, people will bow at my feet, worshiping the wisdom that I proclaim. That people will hold me up as one of Israel's teachers, that I am somebody to be esteemed. I'm somebody to follow. The people will come and want to be my disciple. What the scribe doesn't understand is that it's not going to lead to a life of fame and notoriety. But more than likely, following Christ and following the teachings of Christ is going to lead to a life of suffering and potentially even death. Jesus is eventually going to go to the cross. A fact that the scribe has not considered when he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Which is why Jesus has to respond as he does. You can follow me, says Jesus, but you need to realize where I'm going. You need to realize I'm going into the wilderness. You need to realize that I'm going to suffer. You need to realize that I'm going to sacrifice comfort, and eventually I'm going to sacrifice my life and I'm going to die on the cross. That's where this road leads that I'm walking. So you can follow me, but you need to consider, do you realize what you're sacrificing in order to follow me? That you're going to have to sacrifice comfort? Have you really considered where I'm going? In the case of this scribe, I'm not sure that he has. I'm reminded a little bit of my children as I read this passage. On Saturdays, I'll often go and run errands at various stores, and I'll say to them, who wants to go with me? And a number of them will say, I'll go. And we'll get in the car, and we'll be headed off to the store, and they'll say, so where are we going? And I'll say, we're going to Home Depot. And I'll hear this collective groaning in the back of the van. Ugh, not Home Depot. My kids hate going to Home Depot. And I'm thinking, look, you didn't bother to ask me where we were going. You jumped in the van and you said you wanted to follow me and go to the store with me. You never bothered to ask me what store we're going to. You said you wanted to go. You don't even know where I'm going. I think this scribe has done the same thing. I'll come with you. Jesus says, are you sure? Do you know where I'm going? Do you realize what it means to follow me? Suffering, rejection, the sacrifice of comfort. Before you say you want to come with me, maybe you should listen and find out where I'm going. But before we give the scribe a hard time about not considering the cost of following Jesus and the sacrifice that's necessary, we need to ask ourselves, do we understand the sacrifice that's necessary to follow after Jesus? I think here in the American church, we've been lulled into a sense of comfort, into thinking that the Christian life is a comfortable life, a life where we're well respected for our beliefs, where we see little suffering for our faith, where we climb out of beds on a Sunday morning to go to a late morning worship service and then kick back and relax throughout the rest of the day. It's not really all that difficult. And yet much of the rest of the world wakes up in the early morning hours when it's still dark so that they can walk the miles that are necessary to get to the nearest church, all the while being afraid of potentially being attacked on that road, of possibly even losing their lives for going to church on a Sunday morning, of being ostracized from their families, the social fallout of being associated with being a Christian. They face worse than just being outcast from their families, though. They get kicked out of their own homes, they lose their jobs, they're beaten, or worse, they're killed for following Jesus Christ. We might be tempted to complain about the temperature in the sanctuary, and yet they're just glad that they have their own life as they head off to worship, that they have a roof over their heads. Many of them are worshiping out in the weather because it's the only place that they can gather. We so often think of ourselves as comfortable, when that's not the experience of most Christians around the world. I think the American church has almost been lulled into complacency because of that. But times are shifting. No longer is America predominantly a Christian country. We're respected less and less for our beliefs. Our culture has become less accepting, less tolerant of our becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Already we're mocked. Many of us are actually legally persecuted. We're beginning to run the risk of being ostracized at work, fired from our jobs because of our faith, or an insistence that we follow Christ and obey Him rather than some man-made authority. And the situation in this country may worsen in the time to come. Just this past Thursday, a gunman opened fire on a campus in Oregon, singling out those that he thought were Christians. As the moral and ethics of the United States decline, we become more and more targets of hate and injustice when we take a stand for what's right. Persecutions are becoming far more common and will probably become even more so in the years to come. The position of comfort that we've enjoyed for so long in the United States may very well be coming to an end. And even in America, we may soon experience the discomfort that our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world already experience. We may find ourselves laying our lives on the line of really not having a place to lay our heads because we've had everything taken from us. We may not have considered it, but the question that Jesus is asking the scribes and the question that Jesus is asking us is, are we willing to sacrifice all that comfort to follow Him? Are we willing to follow Him and to trust in Him when it really costs us everything? Are we willing to follow Him even if it means following Him to our deaths? Are we willing to follow Him that far? Are we willing to be rejected as He was? Are we willing to be shunned as He was? Are we willing to suffer and to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to take up our cross and follow Christ? Or like this scribe, have we not really considered what it could cost us? Have we not really considered that it could cost us everything? Have we not really thought about the sacrifice that's required? Are we willing to follow, or only as long as it's comfortable? To follow Christ, Jesus says, means that we have to be willing to sacrifice even our comfort. To follow on the narrow path, the path that's potentially full of suffering, in order to gain eternal life in Him. But Jesus says when the authority gives the order to follow true disciples, those who have faith in that authority, they follow, no matter the cost. Which leads us then to the second sacrifice that's in this passage. Because not only does Jesus say that following Him means that we have to sacrifice comfort, it's also the sacrifice of priorities. There in verse 21, a man says to Jesus, "Let me go first and bury my father." The man's responding really to those orders that were given in verse 18 when Jesus said, "Go over to the other side." This man is basically explaining why, well, I'll be along in a little bit, but I have this other thing that I have to do first. Jesus responds again, showing that it's not just simply about this one-time thing of going in the boat, that Jesus is talking about following Him as a disciple. And Jesus' words here are really, well, they're really downright shocking. Parents are supposed to be honored. It's there in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And it was understood in ancient Israel that proper burial of your parents was one of the ways that you honored them. There were really only two people in all of Israel that could get away with skipping a funeral. If you were the high priest or if you'd taken a Nazirite vow. even if you were another priest who wasn't the high priest, the expectation was that you'd go bury your father, even if you had to go through all the ceremonial rites to become clean again from having touched a dead body. It was just considered that important that you would honor your parents. This man isn't asking, hey, can I go run to the grocery store? Hey, I forgot something at home. He's saying, can I do something that is generally accepted in all of Israel, is required by the law? Can I go and bury my father? And yet Jesus does the exact opposite of what might be expected within this culture. He tells the man, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. It's a shocking statement. And it's supposed to be. It's very similar to Jesus' statement in Luke 14, where he said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father or mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, then he can't be my disciple. Jesus is basically telling this man that he needs to follow Jesus rather than doing something for his father. What's at stake here is really the man's priorities. Jesus is claiming, in as almost as shocking of way as he possibly can throughout the Gospels, that he must be the man's highest priority. Even the man's parent can't be the priority. Jesus has to be the highest priority. If the man truly believes in Jesus Christ, truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man who will receive all the power and all the authority, if he believes that Jesus has the words of eternal life, then shouldn't this man be willing to give up anything else in order to follow, even if it means considering his parents as a lesser priority? To follow Christ as a disciple means to give up all other priorities as being less important than following after him in faith, less important than obedience, less important than the salvation of his soul. That's what Christ is telling this man. If I am who you believe I am, then you should forsake everything else and follow me. Because that's what should be most important. That's what should be most crucial. That should be the highest priority, following me on the path to eternal life. If you believe that you need to follow, then I'm the highest priority. Near the beginning of the Spanish Civil War in the 1930s, there was a group of nationalists who took over a fortress in Toledo, Spain, a fortress known as the Alcazar. And the loyalists, who were the opposition force, they tried for 70 days to capture back this fortress. They were unable to do so. So finally, the loyalists came up with a plan. They captured the son of the colonel who was leading the forces inside the fortress. And they telephoned the colonel, and they told him, if you don't surrender your forces and your fortress, we'll kill your son. Well, the colonel asked if he could speak with his son, and when he did, the colonel told his son, "Son, commend your soul to God and die like a patriot, shouting, 'Long live Christ the King and long live Spain.'" I wonder how many of us could make that kind of sacrifice. That here was a man who believed that the highest priority was to follow the authority who told him to keep that fortress. That he was willing to sacrifice all else, even if it meant sacrificing his 16-year-old son to certain death. That's what Jesus is calling this man to understand, to those kind of priorities, to realize that Christ is the authority, the highest authority, that he is the one who has the power and authority over the salvation of our very souls, then following him has to be our highest priority. But is he? Is Christ our highest priority? Is following him really most important in our lives? If we were asked to lay down our lives or the life of a loved one in order to follow Christ in faith, could we? It's really fascinating that I believe that most of us could. I think most of us would be willing to make that sacrifice. I think that for the sake of the gospel, we would be willing to sacrifice our lives or the lives of our children. And yet it's unusual that even though we're willing to make that kind of sacrifice, we have a hard time prioritizing God's word over television. We have a hard time when it comes to the little things. We seem to understand the big things and the big sacrifices, the big priorities, and yet we have a hard time with the little things. We have a hard time prioritizing our friendships over taking a stand for what's right. Or prioritizing our jobs and our job security over taking a stand for what we know honors God. We have difficulty prioritizing the worship of Almighty God over a football game or being outdoors on a nice day or some other activity on a Sunday that takes our attention. Then our priorities become a little bit more difficult. We say that Christ is our priority, but like the rich young ruler whose true priorities were revealed when Christ said to give everything to the poor, our priorities are revealed when Christ says, go and make disciples. But we don't, because we're too afraid. Too afraid to risk relationships, or too afraid to be embarrassed by the gospel. So much so that many times we just simply don't invite people to church, because we're embarrassed. We don't want to make the risk. As one person once said, we have no problem dying for Christ. It's living for Christ where we have the problem. Yet this is what Jesus is demanding of this so-called disciple here in 21. He's telling him, you need to follow me. All other priorities are not as important as following and obeying me. If we believe that he has the authority, if we believe that he's our Lord, if we have faith in him that we are not our own because we've been bought by the blood of Christ, shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of our souls, then when he says go, our priority is to go. When he says follow, we follow. When he says serve, we serve regardless of the cost. We sacrifice all other priorities in order to follow him. Are we willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Do we make that kind of sacrifice? Do we really view our relationship with Christ and following him our highest priority? I think the answer, sadly, is often no, that he's not our highest priority. And so Jesus calls us here to repent of having messed up priorities and to realize that part of trusting him and following after him means that he's the most important thing, that following him, obeying him is what's most important. There's a story that when King Xerxes of Persia fled from his defeat in Greece, he took a ship back to Persia, but the ship was eventually caught in a storm. And the ship's captain came to Xerxes and he said, unless the ship is lightened, all is going to be lost. And so King Xerxes turned to his warriors standing there on the ship and told them that some of them would have to leave the ship. And the story goes that a number of them turned to him, bowed, and jumped overboard to their deaths. And the ship made it to safety. We don't believe that it's necessary for us to die in order to save our king, but rather that our king, Jesus Christ, died to save us and gave us eternal life. But do we have the faith in that king's death for us? Do we trust in him enough that he's promised us eternal life, that we would follow him to our deaths if necessary? Do we have the faith in his authority over our eternal life, that we would trust him enough to lay it all down for him? Do we trust that he's the supreme authority, that he has control over everything, over our destiny, that we would sacrifice all the comforts in this world, all the priorities of this world, in order to follow him in obedience and service? Do we have that faith? That's what Christ is asking. He's asking these two men here in the passage, so he's asking us here this morning. Do we have that faith? Do we believe in him? Do we believe in his authority? Do we understand that it's going to cost us? And are we willing to follow him no matter the cost? Hear what Jesus is saying here. To those who believe in him, he's not just giving instruction, he's given salvation. He's telling them that he is the authority over sin, over death, over eternal life. And he's calling us to follow, to place our faith in him, but to recognize that it's not just words. It's not just something we say. There's a cost. There's a sacrifice. But that we're going to sacrifice everything potentially in this life in order to receive from our authority the salvation of our souls. He's asking us, do we have that faith in him? Do we understand the cost? And are we willing to follow anyway? As a wise man once said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would allow us to understand the cost. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to give it anyway. That you would call us to follow and that we would indeed follow you in faith. That we would grasp and understand who you are and that we would be willing to give up anything in order to follow you and gain the salvation of our very souls. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would accomplish this in us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Scripture tells us that after Christ had broken the bread and given it to his disciples as a sign of his body broken, he also gave them a cup of wine, and said that this was the cup of the new covenant in his blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We have a reminder in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we have within the Lord's Supper a picture of Christ's blood shed for us, a reminder that he shed his blood in order to forgive us of our sin. In Scripture, though, the cup of the vine is also it's a sign of joy. As wine gladdens the heart, the Old Testament says. And so as we come to this remembrance of Christ's forgiveness for us, we also come in rejoicing, praising God and worshiping him, that in Jesus Christ we have been forgiven, and we are now counted as holy and blameless in his sight. As you receive the cup, I would encourage you to pray in that regard, praising and thanking God, worshiping him, pouring out your gratitude to him for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, giving us forgiveness through his blood. Christ said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this remembrance of what Christ has done for us on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed. We thank you for this spiritual feeding that you have given us, even as we have eaten physically. We pray that you would indeed feed us spiritually. Give us the grace that we need to become more like Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ, to do those things that you have called us to follow where we should. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to make us more and more like you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.